Now let us turn, please, once again to the Word of God, to Genesis chapter 4 that we read together. Genesis 4. This morning, friends, I want to speak to you from this portion of God's Word regarding guilty sinners that we are and the shed blood. Now, whenever anyone does anything wrong, God is speaking to them through their consciences. God convicts us of our sin. And here, the Lord brings a word to Cain. And he says this, he asks this question in verse 10. He says, "What hast thou done?" Or, "What have you done?" What have you done? God says to us in our conscience. You feel guilty. God is saying, "What hast thou done?" And so he has placed in every person a conscience. There is this divine monitor which rebukes us when we misbehave, and it commends us when we do what's right. We feel at ease when we do something right. Now, animals don't possess such a thing. When a fish bites the head of another fish, doesn't feel bad about it. It's doing something that it does naturally. When your cat goes and eats the neighbor's cat's food, doesn't feel bad about it. That's why I don't like cats. But there's no conscience. Animals don't have conscience. There's no pang within their hearts when they do something against another, it seems. But a man is urged to do what is right, even at a considerable expense and cost to himself. People have that image of God, the image of God Almighty upon us, so that we have this internal voice. When we do something that is honorable and noble, we are made to feel at ease and we are happy. And then we go out of our way to help someone, to even suffer for someone. Parents do that. Parents voluntarily suffer that their children may not be in want. A husband will sacrifice himself for his wife's sake, and his conscience will commend him when he acts like that. Don't you feel at ease, you husbands, when you do something right and you know your wife is now happy with you? You are in her good books and you feel happy. And it takes you through the week, that happiness and ease of conscience. But this is the thing. This is reality. You sense within you that voice, "Well done." But then when Cain murdered his brother Abel, God comes to him. God addressed the murderer personally in a manner in which he doesn't speak to men today. I mean that Cain, like his parents before him, actually heard the voice of God questioning him. "Where is thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother?" he says in verse 9. "What hast thou done?" he says in verse 10. Today God speaks to us through the Bible, through the reading of the Bible, through the sermons that are preached from the Bible, and speaks to your consciences directly. That's why sometimes you hear a message and it convicts you. You don't like to hear it. "Why does the minister preach about this all the time? It makes me feel awful," and so on. I was preaching in the open air yesterday morning in Cheltenham, and somebody shouted, "Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. Jesus Christ didn't shout." So the thought went through my mind. I didn't respond, but the thought went through my mind. Did he whisper to the 5,000 and quietly spoke to them? No, he raised his voice. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say and do? And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us in the messages that are preached, and He challenges you personally. You see, this, we believe in a living Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. And so He comes to you directly and speaks to you through His Word. What have you done? Where are the people you've hurt? Can you see those people in your mind's eye? Do you often wonder, those people that you might have hurt and upset in the past, where are they now? What are they doing now today? What have you done? God is holding us accountable for our past and for our actions and our omissions. So this is something we want to think about, guilty sinners and the shed blood. The first thing I want to say is this, that God searches everybody. God searches all. God searches all men about what they've done with their life, what they've done in the past. It is the all-knowing God who interrogates us. It is the all-knowing God who came to Cain and said, "What hast thou done?" On one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a Samaritan woman, and during the conversation He said to her, "Go call thine husband and come hither." Go and call your husband and come here. And this woman replied, "I have no husband." But the Lord Jesus Christ knew all about her. We read in John chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." Yes, you said right. I know all about your life. I know all about your sinful past. You can't cover anything up with God. He possesses what we call omniscience. He's all-knowing. Now, that can terrify you, but that can also give you comfort. For the lost, that must terrify you. God knows everything about you, the things that others do not know. I only told my parents yesterday about something that happened to me about, nearly 30 years ago. I didn't tell them because I felt guilty. It was about this finger. I broke this finger, but I didn't tell them about 30 years ago. Why? Because I was running away from people that I had bullied at school, and I crashed into a wall on my bike, and I broke it. But if I told them why I broke it, I would have got into big trouble. And in my country of Iran, it would be a severe punishment, both at school and at home. So I rather not tell them. So this little finger healed, but it's a little wonky. And I told my parents this because I broke this finger a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't because I was a bad boy, but it was because just going up the stairs, I broke it, and they were concerned. And I said, "Do you know, I broke this other finger too, but I didn't tell you anything about it." And that spoke to me. What did I do? What did I do? Why was it that my parents had to come to school so regularly? Because I was before the headmaster. I'd done something wrong. Where are those people now? The Lord knows about you. The Lord knows about me. The things that we cover, your sin will find you out, the scripture says. The Lord Jesus knew about that man, Nathanael, who when he was still in the shade under that distant fig tree, and before Philip went and called Nathanael to come and to meet the Savior, the Messiah of Israel. Friends, God is the Lord who knows each one of us. Everything about our lives is utterly naked to His gaze. "What hast thou done?" He says to you this morning. Can you think about it? What did you do last week? What are the things that makes you feel guilty? Maybe there is someone here and You are not a Christian and your life is, it is that. You know you're guilty before a holy God. And you don't feel comfortable hearing these things because it reminds you of a lost life. Maybe you are brought up in a Christian home and you feel guilty about the things that you've done and you've, the hypocrisy and the things that you have sought to do when no one else was watching in your own room or whatever. What are you going to do? What have you done? You're going to appear before God one day, and God in His grace, He comes to you this morning and He says, look at the fruit of your life. Look at what you have done with your life. Are you happy about it? What have you done with the gospel? You've heard the gospel. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and dying for us upon the cross to bear away our sins. What did you do with that? The one who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You said, no, I don't need your help. I don't need your salvation. What have you done? That is what the Lord said to Cain, the sinner. And what is He saying to you? The second thing I want us to think about is this. The Lord God speaks to us about His response to our sins. God speaks to you about His response to your sins. He says, listen, Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, He says in verse 10. And He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What is He saying? God is saying to Cain, Cain, your life, your actions matter to me. It matters to me. How you live your life, what you say, what you do, I notice those things. These things matters. I am involved in your life. Even though you reject me from your life, and yet I see everything. I am the one who gives you health and strength and the breath that you have. Aren't we held responsible today for what we did yesterday, the last week? Is this not Cain who is now made responsible for the murder of his brother? Or the things that we planned for tomorrow? Cain cannot say, but I killed him some hours ago. I killed him yesterday. I killed him 6 years ago. What has that got to do with anything? With the evil that was done? How does passing of time change an evil that's been done? There's no forgiveness achieved through the mere passing of the years. The things that you did years ago, still, it is in your book, of guilt and sin. You might just pass by from month to month and you flip over the calendar pages over. It doesn't mean that your guilt will be flipped over and the shame will be wiped away. It doesn't. God told Cain that He knew exactly what had happened in the field and that the blood of Abel kept crying out from the ground. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me. The murder was crying out, shouting for a response from God. And God acted. He came to Cain as He comes to us, and He tells us all that He knows that what we are and what we have done. And He assures us that the sins that hurt others matter to Him, because ultimately it is a sin against the Holy God. And so He says to Cain, Cain, listen, there's a voice coming from the ground. Are you listening, Cain? Pay attention, Cain. You killed a man a few hours ago. And now you are trying to turn your mind to a million other things and forget all about a murder. But I want you to listen, because I'm hearing this voice coming from the ground. It is the voice of the speaking blood. Do you hear? It's demanding a divine response. Abel's blood is saying, Cain attacked me. Cain murdered me. What will you do about it, Lord? Are you a God who shrugs his shoulders and doesn't do anything? The bloodshed is in hate is demanding that God be involved. And of course he is involved. The blood of Abel is crying out, vindicate me. And that is true to this day. The things that you do cries out to God, the Holy God. The Lord sees all of these things. So God must respond. The third thing is this. The judgment of God that came upon Cain. The judgment of God that came upon Cain. And the judgment was fourfold. The first thing about this judgment of God on Cain was that Cain was put under a curse. You see that in verses 11 and 12. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain is put under a curse. Cain was a farmer whose one vocation was to produce crops, but the ground was under a curse. It produced weeds and thorns and thistles. The heavens withheld their rain. The harvest was nil. The beasts bleated and bellowed for water and died. Cain's family were going to starve. This is the soul of a sinner under the curse of God because of our sins. And a land can come under the curse of God too. A land like England, a land like the United Kingdom can come under the curse of God. When we reject God and when we reject His word and the gospel, a land that has been so particularly marked in the whole world throughout the ages. And yet, right now, is it a blessed land? In many places it seems that God has forsaken it. And God's curses come upon it. I was just reading what had happened just over two weeks ago or so in March 27th. A large majority of the MPs have voted to favor government's new LGBT promotion. And the indoctrination of school children. 538 voted in favor and only 21 voted against it. And the independent newspaper published this. They said this in an article. If a child grows up in an environment where their parents tell them being LGBT plus is wrong for religious or other reasons, the child is very likely to believe them unquestioningly. Their parents may choose to impart to them homophobic, biphobic, or transphobic views. But in their sexuality and gender identity, these children have no choice, and schools can offer a safe place in which to begin to learn more about themselves and their fellow pupils. Does this not demand a response from God? Is God silent? No. God's curse comes upon such a land that forsakes God. That instead of bringing children to the Lord Jesus Christ, they forbid them. Instead of teaching them the way of God and truth, they reject it. And they go against God. This is not a Christian land anymore. It is an anti-Christian land. And so the voice of the blood of these children who are raised up in ungodliness and their mind is indoctrinated from their youth, their blood is on the hand of those who brought stumbling blocks in their way. Cain came under the curse. The land came under the curse. Cain was made a fugitive and a vagabond, it says. A fugitive, a vagabond is a wanderer. The firstborn of all mankind became an alien, a wanderer of no fixed abode. He didn't have any place. He was just wandering here and there. He was lost. It's a picture of a lost person. A life of a sinner. Cain had no sense of belonging. Do you have a sense of belonging? No, he says, God says to him, you will be a fugitive. You're always on the run. You don't have any sense of belonging. You're a lost man. That's another thing that we see, the judgment of God on him. Cain was also hid from God's face. That is his presence. In verse 14, you see, and behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. Cain had no Lord to turn to each day. There was no coming to the one Lord who promises, I will give thee rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He had no one to turn to. And friends, when we sin and when we are unrepentant, we are separated from God. You are on your own, on your journey. Journey to the grave, journey to the destruction. Trying to find meaning in life by indulging yourself in this world of passing pleasures. This world full of lust. And your soul is restless. Restless and lonely sinners. You are made by God for God. And you will always be alone until you find Him. Until you come to know Him. Another thing is this. That Cain had a desperate fear of man. It says in verse 14 that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Everyone that finds me will kill me. That knock on the door. That sound of a man walking behind him. The sudden appearance of a stranger. A look of, in a person's face is always in fear. Is this the one who will slay me? Is this the one who will kill me? Is this the one who is out for vengeance for my killing Abel? He was left in perpetual fear. What irony that the man who had struck down his own brother utterly mercilessly lived all his life in fear of being struck down himself. Fear God, the hymn says. Fear God. And you will then have nothing else to fear. Is your heart filled with fear? Fearing in a slavish fear before God? What will happen to you after you die? Fearing death. Fearing others. Fearing your future. Anxieties that you're experiencing. Here was Cain who was so privileged. And yet he murdered his own brother. And yet think about it. Think about it. God spared his life. There is grace there. God spared his life. God forbade everyone from killing him. God put a mark on him. You cannot kill this man. What grace there is, even in that. If the very worst man or woman the world has ever seen should come to the Lord, aren't we assured that the Lord will in no wise cast a sinner who would come to the Lord even this morning? If you were to come to God this morning through faith and repentance from your sins, faith in Jesus Christ, then God is not going to stop you and bar you and cast you out and say, no, you're not welcome. I will not receive you. But you must come humbly. You must recognize that you deserve hell and his punishment. Can you believe that a murderer like Cain would find mercy from God, and yet God spared his life at that point. And then the fourth thing I want to say is that turn our eyes to another person. Turn our eyes away from Cain to the Son of God. So the fourth thing is that the judgment of God came upon God's beloved Son. There is also, the Bible speaks of another blood that speaks. There is another blood that speaks to God. There is also another blood of a murdered man, but one utterly innocent man, wrongly condemned by men, one without spot, one without blemish, who shed his blood upon the cross. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It is the blood of God's Son. We were reading about that in Hebrews 9, which was shed, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. Have you thought about this? Have you thought about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? We sing about it. But have you applied it to yourself? This blood, has it been shed for me? What does Golgotha say to you? What does Calvary say to you? What does the cross of Jesus Christ say to you? Doesn't the death of the Lord Jesus Christ speak to you this morning? If you see your wife, if you see your mother, if you see your husband, if you see your child, your parents covered with blood, wouldn't that be crying out to you? Wouldn't that be, that sight of it, cry to you, speak to you? Wouldn't you be touched by the sight of a loved one bleeding? Of course you would. Their blood, their bleeding wounds would cry out to you for compassion. If you see someone cutting themselves, they've cut themselves, they've injured themselves, you would pity them. You would seek to help them. It draws from you love. Perhaps as well, it would make you angry against the one who has caused that person to be hurt. Never did the Father love his Son as God loves Jesus Christ. And one day he saw his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood was running and flowing from his hand and feet and side. What did it say to God? Didn't it say, "See, Father, this is not a sinner dying before you. This is thine own spotless Son, and he's pouring out his soul unto death. Why is his blood shed?" Jesus is that good shepherd who was laying down his life for the sheep. He was the Lamb of God, and he is the Lamb of God who was taking away the sin of the world. He has become our substitute, and he was dying upon under that amazing and great justice of a sin-hating God. He was that cosmic sacrifice, propitiating, appeasing the wrath of God, the divine hatred of every form of wickedness. He appeased that. And in my place condemned he stood. What was that blood saying to the Father? Can you be indifferent to this blood? Will you not respond because I have shed my blood? If men who are sinners are moved to respond by the sight of their bleeding children, how much more will you, Father, respond to my blood? Will you despise the cries and the groans and the tears and the prayers of me, your Son? Oh, tender Father, didn't I lie in your bosom before the foundation of the world? Shall my blood fall to the ground in vain? Can you not see? Can you not feel the force of this blood as it cries to you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about it, friend. Have you thought about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Friends, if we hadn't existed, Jesus wouldn't have died. If we were not here, if God did not create us, Jesus would not have died. If there was no law to vindicate, he would not have died. If there were no truth to defend, he would not have died. If there was no hell to save sinners from, then the Lord Jesus Christ would not have died. But the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, he has given his life for people like us. He has committed his life to us. He offered himself and he dies in the place of his enemies. He groans for them who made him groan. He is pierced for those who pierced him. He is mocked for those who mocked him. Don't you see how long ago, before we sinned, before we were born, this blood was speaking to God for forgiveness of sinners like us. Long before our sin, God had heard the voice of the blood, and God has spared us to this day. And if we turn to the Lord, he will spare us forever. He will cover our sins by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel's blood called for vengeance. But Jesus' blood, what does it cry out for? Father, forgive them. These are my people. That is why we are forgiven. It is through the blood and the finished work of Christ and his person. It is not the cry of the sinner seeking mercy that brings mercy to us. It is the cry of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not anything that you can do will save you. It is Jesus Christ. And that's why you need him. That's why you need to go to him in repentance. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned against thee. The thought of the blood of Abel made Cain a wretched man. And so in the same proportion, should the thought of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should make you a happy man that he shed his blood for a sinner like me. So friends, if today you sense your own lostness, I have been a fugitive and a vagabond. I have been wandering through this life. I just don't have any aim in my life. I do not have any purpose in my life. I've been a churchgoer, maybe. I've been brought up in a Christian home, maybe. I've been brought in from outside, maybe. But I have no purpose. I don't have any aim. I don't know what will happen to me at the end. Here, God is speaking to you. There is a way back to God. Here, your conscience is speaking to you and says to you that you must be saved. Friends, this morning, we don't have to look to the blood of Abel. We don't have to seek vengeance. We need mercy. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. You hear all the clamoring voices of the world. You hear people crying, well, come here, do this, do that. Don't become too religious. Don't be like them. Fanatics and too strict about your life. The world is calling on your life and all the temptations that are coming to you. But the voice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks louder and sweeter and eternally. It tells of sins forgiven. It tells of hell subdued and peace with heaven. So come to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus this morning. Trust in him who would be our Savior, who would forgive those who call on him and trust on him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord, speak to those this morning who are still under that condemnation of sin. We pray that they might hear thy voice and leave off of all the guilty stain and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation, and may the voice of the blood of Christ continue to ring in our ears until we are saved. We ask these things, glorifying Christ.